For the scripture reading this morning, we're going to be in four different places in God's Word. They're on the back of your bulletin, but they are Matthew 2:11, John 3:16, Nehemiah 8:10, and Luke 6:38. So if you want to go there and follow along, you can, or you can just listen as well. But Matthew 2:11 is the first. Matthew 2:11, God's Word says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And now John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And then the last one is Luke chapter 6, and verse 38. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this Lord's Day. I thank you for our church. I thank you for our pastor. I thank you that every week, Wednesday, Sunday night, Sunday morning, we're in your word, and we hear from you through him every service, Lord. I thank you for that. And I just pray that we would be focused on you this morning. I just thank you for these verses that we just read. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that he gives through our through salvation of Jesus Christ. And I also just pray that we would be a people that want to give, just as we has received the gift of salvation. I just pray that we would give and talk to other people about it, and just give back unto you and everything that you command us to do. I just pray that we would do it and just be with Pastor as he speaks to us and help our hearts to be open to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Appreciate that. Good song. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of joy and giving. And the two go hand in hand. We've looked at several verses that I want to just take a moment to go back over with you again and talk to you about the joy of the Lord and tie that together with our giving and how God wants us to have joy through giving. Christmas is all about giving. And as we think about Christmas being in some ways a few days behind us, and next Sunday actually will be the first Sunday of the new year, I want to encourage you to start the year off right in church. Make it your goal to be here every Sunday through the year. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, we used to have these little things, lapel things, and you got a bar for each year that you were there every Sunday. Cross and Crown, I think it was called, something like that. And many people would just set that as their goal to come every Sunday all the way through the year, and I hope you'll make that your goal for the coming year. In Matthew chapter 2, we read the verse, Craig did for us in verse 11. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." They brought gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas time, we've given gifts to a lot of people. And I saw a picture, I don't remember now who it was, on Facebook. And it was a large family, but they had gifts packed around the Christmas tree that were at least three-fourths of the height of the tree. I mean, it was just unbelievable to see all of those gifts. And sometimes we give so many gifts, I hope that we didn't forget whose birthday it was. Amen? It was the Lord's birthday, and I hope you had a gift for Him on His birthday. John 3:16 tells us the greatest gift that was ever given. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God gave. He set the example for us, didn't He, in giving. And then we read the verse in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. It's a little different setting, but it reminds us of a lot of what we do at Christmas time. It says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And I'm going to kind of zero in on the end of that verse this morning and talk about the joy of the Lord being our strength. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For when, with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." D.L. Moody, who was one of the great preachers of the past, said this. He said, "The Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him." The Lord gives us perpetual joy when we walk in obedience to the Lord. It was Easter morning of 1799 in a small town of Feldkirch, Austria, when the armies of Napoleon appeared. Aware that they had no means of defending their city, the town council called for a hasty meeting and they prepared to surrender. After much discussion, the dean of the church arose and he said, "My brothers, it is Easter day. We have been reckoning our own strength and that fails. Let us turn to God. Ring the bells and have service as usual and leave the matter in God's hands." The council agreed and joyous peals rang from the church bells as worshipers filled the streets hastening to the service. The French heard the sudden ringing of the joy bells with surprise and alarm. Concluding that the Austrian army had arrived to defend the town, they fled. And before the bells had ceased ringing, there was not a Frenchman to be seen. I thought about that story and I thought about this fact that in the midst of all of our spiritual warfare today, many of us as Christians have faltered in defeat and given up. And we've asked this question, where is our strength? Where do we get our strength to live for the Lord and to serve God? We're coming to the end of a year and soon beginning a new year. And many of you have struggles and problems and difficulties. We all do. We have to deal with them from time to time. There are things we have no idea what this next year is going to bring in and have in store for us. Where will we find our strength? Where will we find the ability to do the things that God wants us to do and to accomplish all that He wants us to accomplish? Nehemiah said in chapter 8 and verse 10, he said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We find our strength in the joy of the Lord. Joy is an inner resource of the child of God that provides hidden strength for us to face the onslaughts of the devil, to face the battles of the devil when we deal with them. And I think all of us would agree that Satan is constantly at work trying to rob us of our joy, isn't he? Amen? He would love to rob us of our joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and he does not want us to have strength. And so he attacks us. He's constantly at work, constantly coming after us. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Through personal trials, ministry burdens, life's difficulties, circumstances that happen around us that are out of our control, the devil's goal and desire is to undermine our strength and cause us to lose hope. Without the joy of the Lord, every single one of us here this morning become more vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. With the joy of the Lord, we find ourselves stronger. Our hands are stronger to do the work that God has called us to do. So if the joy of the Lord is my strength, how do I get that joy? Where does that joy come from? We hear the verse from time to time. We even sing songs that talk about it, the joy of the Lord. How do we get that? Where does it come from? In the intensity of spiritual battle, in the pressures that we face, whether it's in leadership or in our homes, where do we get the joy of the Lord? Several places that I want you to think of this morning. First of all, remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. Nehemiah's statement on the joy of the Lord
was given to a revived and a renewed people that had just heard and understood God's word. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." You know, it's one thing if we come to church and we hear the preacher preach. But it's another thing if we understand what he's talking about. Amen? It's one thing if we pick up our Bibles and we read it on Monday morning, but it's another thing if we understand what we're reading. And in Nehemiah's day, it said they rejoiced because they understood the words that were declared unto them. The greatest moment of my life and the greatest moment of your life, if you're saved and a child of God, was the time when you heard the Word of God and you understood that Jesus Christ paid your payment for your sin when He went to the cross at Calvary. When we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is a true cause for continuous joy. I know that I'm saved. I know when I leave this earth, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. I have no doubt. I don't have to fear ever spending eternity in the fires of hell. When I pillow my head at nighttime, I can close my eyes knowing that if I don't open my eyes here, I'm going to open them up in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And that brings great joy to us. Remember your salvation. Remember when you trusted the Lord as your Savior. Some of you would say you would remember it was in a church service, perhaps like this. Some of you, maybe like me, were saved in a revival meeting. I was saved in a Methodist church back when Methodists preached the gospel and preached the Word of God. And I was saved. My dad was preaching a revival in that church, and I got saved that night. He preached a message on hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. It's a pretty good reason to get saved, amen? And I went forward that night and trusted the Lord as my Savior. Some of you are saved in a revival meeting. Some of you were saved in your home. Perhaps somebody knocked on your door and came and talked to you about the Lord and you got saved in your home. Recently, I got a request on Facebook for a young lady to, it's not a young lady anymore, but to be a friend. And I led her mom to the Lord in the hospital in Chatsworth, Georgia, years ago when I was in college. Some of you may have gotten saved in the hospital. Some of you may have gotten saved in some other type of meeting, vacation Bible school, Sunday school. We all have different occasions in our life, but if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll never forget the experience and the time when you invited Him into your heart and life. You may not have written down the date, and you may not remember the exact date, but there will be a time and a place when you acknowledge that you were a sinner and on your way to hell, and you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and asked Him to come into your heart and life and save you, and you were born into the family of God. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." God says to us, we'll greatly rejoice and we're joyful in God because He's clothed us with the garments of salvation. Have you ever been clothed with the garments of salvation? He has robed us with righteousness, covered me with His righteousness. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Where do I get that strength? First of all, remember your salvation. Habakkuk 3:18 puts it this way. It says, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You know, when everything else in life goes wrong, when all of the other problems of life we have to deal with and we're struggling with come around us, we can all go back, if we're saved, to that night or day or time when we got saved, and we can rejoice that I'm saved and a child of God. And for the child of God, no matter how difficult, no matter how great the problems and struggles we may be going through, the best for us is yet to come. Amen? And we can rejoice in our salvation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the worst is yet to come. The best for you is here. All the struggles, all the problems of life, all the difficulties that you're going through for the unsaved person, this is the best. And the worst is yet to come. So it's important for us to know Christ and know that we're saved and a child of God. Where do we get the joy of the Lord? First of all, remember your salvation. Secondly, we find the joy of the Lord when we abide in Christ. When we abide in Christ. You see, when you and I trusted the Lord as our Savior and got saved, that was not the end, it was just the beginning. And when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we get involved in serving God, in living for God, in working for God. It's just the beginning. And we abide in Him. Spiritual leaders desire to have strength in service. Strength comes to us not just for what we do, though. Strength comes to us in who Jesus Christ is. See, when we abide in Christ, we're abiding in Him. It's a daily walk of fellowship with the Lord that we find a continuous source of strength. Jesus used the analogy of a branch drawing strength from the vine that it's attached to. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, He put it this way. He said, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me ye can do nothing." We draw strength from abiding in Christ as a child of God. How do I do that? Well, I've got to get into God's Word, don't I? I've got to feed on God's Word. I take spiritual strength in as I read God's Word and as I learn of Him. He gives me the strength from His Word. The prophet Jeremiah said that he found joy and rejoicing through the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you find joy and do you rejoice when you read the Word of God? Can you say, "I find joy, I rejoice"? Or do you say, "Got to get up tomorrow, I got to read my Bible. I'm supposed to do it. I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to do it, so I guess I better"? It ought to be something we look forward to. Joy and rejoicing, that's what abiding in Christ is all about. Abiding in fellowship with Christ, regularly taking in the Word of God and building it into our heart and life and living it. The natural result of abiding in Christ is joy. The same conversation when Jesus told His disciples to abide in Him, He further explained to them in John 15 and verse 11, He said, "These things have I written unto you," or spoken unto you, "that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." As we abide in the Lord, as we read His Word, as we pray, as we talk to Him, we communicate with Him, we walk with Him day by day, God says He gives us joy from that. And what does that do? The joy of the Lord is my strength. It gives me strength. Where do I get that strength? I get it from remembering my salvation. I get it from abiding in Christ. Thirdly, I find joy in the Lord when I serve the Lord. I find joy when I serve the Lord. Although serving sometimes can be exhaustive, sometimes we need to replenish our strength as we serve, but serving the Lord has a way of bringing rewards into our life. Nehemiah knew this perhaps better than anyone else. He labored night and day. He hit more obstacles than probably could have even been imagined when he was rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. But it was Nehemiah who said, as he worked on those walls, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I find strength to keep working. I find strength to keep building in the service of the Lord. A verse that we're familiar with in Psalm 100, verse number 2, it says, "Serve the Lord with what?" With what? Gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. He is worthy of our service. And when we serve Him, He refills our joy, doesn't He? And when we serve Him with gladness, it brings joy to our heart and joy to our life. Now, there's a caution that I should mention about joy found in serving. And that is this. The joy comes as we are serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Now, how do we serve the Lord? Well, In truth, we serve the Lord by serving others, don't we? We serve others. If we serve others, and this is what we have to be careful about, if we serve others and we expect to get recognition and thanks and praise from them, then we're going to end up being disappointed and maybe even eventually becoming resentful. But if we serve the Lord, understanding we're serving the Lord through others, and we serve for the sake of the Lord and we look to Him for our reward, then He gives us the reward of joy and strength in our life. And you know what? When you and I serve the Lord, our labor never goes unnoticed or unthanked in the eyes of Almighty God. Listen to what He says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. He says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Did you catch that? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God says when you and I are serving others, it doesn't go unnoticed in the eyes of Almighty God. He is not unrighteous to forget. There's joy in serving, but remember, we're serving the Lord. Yes, we serve people. We serve others. But we're primarily serving the Lord. And then fourthly, we find joy in the Lord when we share the gospel. We find joy when we share the gospel. Next to the joy of salvation itself is the joy of leading another person to the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy, that joy, is referenced oftentimes throughout Scripture. In Psalm 126, many of you know the verse there in verse number 6. It says, "He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Rejoicing. Where's the rejoicing come from? Sharing the gospel. Taking the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling other people. And God says, when we go forth with weeping, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing. Rejoicing. Jesus shares the lost soul's salvation to the joy that a shepherd has when he finds a lost sheep. He said in Luke 15, verses 5 and 6, "And when he hath found it," talking about the shepherd finding the sheep, "when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Shepherd sheep goes astray and gets lost. He goes out and finds it. He comes back. It's an exciting time. He calls his neighbors together. "Rejoice," he says. But listen to what the Lord said in Luke 15 and verse 10. He said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." God says when a sinner comes to Christ, when a sinner gets right with God, when a sinner comes back to fellowship with God, there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven, the angels of God. Let me ask you a question. Who is in the presence of the angels? God is. God is. That tells me that God rejoices when a sinner gets saved. I believe the angels rejoice too, but God says there's joy in the presence of the angels. The Lord's there. Guess who else is in the presence of the angels? Our loved ones that have gone on before us and are in heaven, they're there in the presence. There's joy in the presence. I believe every time somebody gets saved here on earth, there's a rejoicing time in heaven. People are rejoicing and praising God and worshiping Jesus because of what He did to come to earth and die on the cross that we might have eternal life. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible records for us Philip's preaching the gospel in Samaria. And many people trusted Christ. And the Bible says in verse number 8, "And there was great joy in that city." Great joy. Why was there great joy? Because people were getting saved. Whenever you hear about somebody getting saved, you ought to rejoice and thank God and praise God. When people trust Christ as their Savior, there's joy all the way around. There's joy in heaven. There's joy in the new Christian's heart. And there's joy in the heart of the person that led them to Christ. There's joy, enough joy to go around for all of us. So, where do I get my joy? Where do I get that strength? If the joy of the Lord is my strength, one of the ways I get that joy is by winning other people and leading other people to Jesus Christ. And then there's another way we find that joy. We find joy in the Lord when we maintain an eternal perspective. When we maintain an eternal perspective. One day, every burden of labor and leadership will be laid aside, and we'll step into eternity to be with the Lord. And on that day, for all of eternity, we'll get to bask in the presence of the Lord. Until that day, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, remember that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, our light affliction. Now, he's not making light of any of our burdens or struggles or problems or difficulties. But when you lay down all of our struggles and all of our difficulties beside what Jesus went through for us on the cross at Calvary, whatever we have to deal with is just a light affliction, isn't it? And then he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Our struggles, our problems, whether it's physical problems, emotional problems, family problems, spiritual problems, whatever they are, the Bible says they work, they're but for a moment. In comparison to eternity, the days that we struggle on this earth are but for a moment. And the Bible says they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the struggles that I'm going through here in this life are preparing me to enjoy heaven and to bring glory to the Lord here and there. And if I have an eternal perspective, I can stop and look. I may have lost my job. I may have had a death in my family. I may have had the doctor say I have cancer. I may have had some difficulty that has been brought to my attention and has abruptly interrupted my life. But I can say, my Heavenly Father's in charge of whatever I'm going through. And He is using that to work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's making me a better witness, a better Christian, a better testimony here on earth, and He's preparing me for heaven to be with Him. I remember Brother Paul Hughes, who was our pianist for probably 10 or 11 years back when we were in the old building. And Vicki and I had gone on vacation. We were up, going up towards the northeast, just about to cross over into Maine. And we got a phone call. And they told us that Paul had a brain tumor. He was going to have emergency surgery. And it was really a life and death situation. Being the spiritual giant that I am, I told Vicki, we're this close. I'm going to cross into Maine and I'm going to have a lobster dinner before I head back. And so we crossed into Maine. We found a restaurant. I had two lobsters. They had a special, two of them. And we ate, and we turned around, and we headed back for Paul's surgery. When Paul came out of surgery, I forget who was with me at the hospital. We went into intensive care, and he's still real groggy and everything. And I told Paul, I said, Paul, you didn't make it. There's a couple of angels here to talk to you. And he wasn't buying it. And I'll never forget, Paul had that cancer. They removed the tumor, and it wasn't, I forget the time period, but not too long until Paul went to heaven. But during that time, Paul started seeking out people who had cancer. He found a couple in Dayton that had, up in Dayton, Ohio, that had cancer. He drove up there, witnessed them, and won those people to Christ. He found about some other people. He'd go see them. He'd share the gospel. There was a couple that lived over in Newport. And he went with me and shared the gospel and talked to them. God used that difficulty that Paul was going through. It was a light affliction that just for a short period, Paul's in heaven. He's healed now. He doesn't have to worry about cancer or brain tumors anymore. But God was preparing him for something here and for over there. Keep that eternal perspective. It'll give you joy and it'll give you strength in the difficult times of your life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The suffering we go through now, you can't even compare that to what we're going to get to enjoy in heaven for all of eternity. And then we also find joy when we rejoice in the Lord. We find joy when we rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul is writing to the suffering believers in Philippi, and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Rejoice. Our circumstances fluctuate and our circumstances change, but God never changes. In fact, Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He never changes. We anchor ourselves to Him and we hang on to Him and we live for Him and serve Him, and we can have that joy. We pin our joy in prosperity and victory and progress, and our joy is going to go up and down and up and down. But if we pin our joy to God Himself and make a deliberate choice to rejoice in Him like the Apostle Paul challenges us, then we'll always have a reason to rejoice. I can always rejoice in the Lord. He's always good. We hear people a lot of times, something happens exciting in their life and they say, "God is so good." But I want to tell you something. When bad things happen in our life, God's still good. He's still good. We can still rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. And then there's one last thing that I want to mention. We find joy in the Lord when we learn to give. When we learn to give, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, familiar verse to us, it says, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, if I was writing that passage of Scripture, I would have added a little phrase to the end of it. I would have said, "And He'll take it from you grumps too." The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. There's joy in giving. Too often times our giving is tied to our own strength and not to the Lord's. And we think, "Well, I can't." I've had people say to me, "Preacher, I can't afford to tithe." Let me tell you something. You rob yourself of so many blessings when you disobey the Lord in that area of your life. God began to teach me early in my life about giving. I was just a young boy one day when someone had given me a quarter, and my dad took it from me. And after aggravating me for a little while, as only dads can do, I drew back my fist and I hit my dad on the arm. And that was a no-no in my family. What did I ever get a spanking for that one? I wish I knew then what I know now, because there's something in the Bible about provoking your children to wrath. And I would have liked to have preached that message to my dad that day. But all the way back as a little boy, God was beginning to teach me to give and to find the joy of the Lord in giving. I was raised in a preacher's family with a large family. We had 9 kids. Dad pastored a small church and a small church salary. In fact, Dad started the Fellowship Baptist Church in Withville, Virginia in the late 50s. He had left the Methodist Church. He had been a circuit preacher, pastored 8 churches at one time. And when the Methodist Church started to tell him he had to sprinkle to baptize and certain things he could preach and certain things he couldn't preach, then he left the Methodist Church. And he started Fellowship Baptist Church. His beginning salary was $12 a week. We learned as a family how to pray and how to trust God to meet our needs. We lived out in the country. We didn't have mail delivered to our house. We had a mailbox in town. And we would go in town. I can remember times when we would be praying in our family devotions. We would pray for new tires for the car. We had then what we called May Pops, you know. They were so thin they may pop at any time. And we'd pray for new tires on the car. And we'd go to town and Dad would go check the mailbox and there'd be a check in there. It'd be enough money to go buy new tires for the car. We saw God over and over provide for us. There was a family that lived in New Jersey. I do not know who it was to this day. But they would call us every year at Christmas time and they'd tell us to go to the train station. And we would go down to the train station and there would be boxes of presents. And we didn't know it, but they had called my dad and mama a few weeks before Christmas and they'd gotten all of the sizes of all 9 kids. And they'd got what our favorite toy was or whatever we wanted for Christmas. And they would buy it for us and they would ship it to us on the train. And we'd go down every Christmas and get all those gifts. And that family in New Jersey, though I don't know who it was, they'll never know what a blessing they were to a poor preacher's family. Last Sunday, we had a man visit our church here. I had not seen him since I was 8 or 9 years old. He was a bus kid in that church my dad started in Withville, Virginia, 56 or 57 years ago. They had 13 kids in their family. Their family was so poor, he told me, him and his brother actually had to share a pair of shoes. One of them would wear them one day and the other one would get to wear it the other day. And he said this to me last week. He said, "Brother Tim," he said, "your family was so good to us back in those days." And I said, "Merle," I said, "we were poor too. We just didn't know it." I can remember when we were at that, Dad was starting that church in Withville, there were two ladies that lived in our town who were retired missionaries. And I can remember times when my dad would drive through the alley behind what was called the Piggly Wiggly store. How many of you ever remember or know of Piggly Wiggly grocery store? And those missionary ladies would be going through the dumpster to find produce that had been thrown out, to find food to eat. And my dad, with his $12 salary and 9 kids, would somehow find enough money to go buy groceries for those missionary ladies and take them by to give them something. I'm just simply saying we learned, and I learned in those early years, to give and to care about people and to love. Years later, Vicki and I had the privilege of coming here and starting our church here in Northern Kentucky in 1980. When we first started our church, there was a couple that was in our church the very first Sunday that we started, Roy and Rhea Leach. Some of you remember Roy. He went home to be with the Lord not too long ago. Roy worked for American Airlines, and it was only about 2.5 years after we started the church, we had that big, you remember the big air traffic controller strike we had when Reagan was the, when we had a, well anyway, when Reagan was the president. And he fired all of them that went on strike, and Roy was transferred to Dallas-Fort Worth area. And for several years, we'd get a phone call at Christmas time, and Roy and Rhea would say, "Go to the airport to American Airlines, there'll be some boxes there for you." Vicki and I and the kids would go to the airport and we'd get some boxes and they'd have Christmas gifts for each of the kids and for each of us. Sometimes it was just, some of it would be toilet paper and paper towels and household goods that we needed. And then there were clothing and toys, and they'll never know what a blessing they were to our family in those early days when we first started our church. Over the years, God has been good to us and blessed us, and now we have the opportunity, and God has burdened our heart to try to help young preachers and poor preachers' families, especially at Christmas time. I remember a few years ago I had been at a preacher's meeting several years back out in, I think it was in Glasgow, Kentucky. And there was a preacher there that preached, and I got to know him a little bit and a little bit about him, and I knew he didn't have much, and Vicki and I sent them some money for Christmas to help their family out. Every year here in our church, I had, and this year was no exception, I've had people give me money and say, "Preacher, give this to somebody who has a special need." And we were able to pass on money, not only from ourselves, but pass on money from others of you who gave it to us to give to others. And I always tell the recipient, this money's not from me, I'm just a mailman. I'm just a delivery boy. It's from somebody else, and it's from the Lord. And I'm thankful that God began to teach me as a boy. And as I grew up, a couple of years ago, I keep a change jar like a lot of you do, and I throw my change in it every day. And I usually save it up towards Christmas time, and I had $300 or $400 in there over the year. And there was a preacher's family that moved to our area, to over in Cincinnati, and they have a large family, and the Lord just burdened Vicki and I, and we took that big old jar change and gave it to them, several hundred dollars, just to help them out with Christmas. One family that we helped a number of times, there were nine kids in their family. I kind of related to them because we had nine kids in our family, and several times we would go to the food bank over in Cincinnati and load up the van with food and things from the food bank and take it to them. And one time we were going to take the food to them, and this preacher said to me, he said, "Well, I'm having lunch with a businessman." He said, and we were supposed to meet. He said, "Why don't you just meet us at the restaurant, you and Vicki, and we'll all have lunch together." And so we did. We met and we had lunch together. And after that meeting, after the lunch, I kind of slipped out and found the waitress and got the bill and paid the bill, and I went back and sat down at the table. We talked for a while, and when the waitress didn't come, the businessman looked at me and he said, "You paid for that, didn't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You're not supposed to do that." He said, "Your money's no good in my town," he said. And he was a little upset with me because I paid it. But you know what? Several years later, I was visiting in that businessman's home in Florida. He said, "How's your car running, Tim?" I said, "Well, I got 150,000 miles on it, and it's not doing too good." And before the day was over, he bought me a brand new $28,000 car, and I watched him bring it off of the showroom floor with 7 miles on the speedometer of that car. I'm not saying that if you give, God will give you a new car, but I am saying God says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, full and running over." You see, I got joy from giving. The Lord taught me how to find strength and joy. And now the Lord lets me. I saw other people get joy from giving to me, and I learned how to get joy in giving to others. And God's blessed me 1,000 times over. Vicki and I make a commitment we have for the last number of years. When we do our stewardship in the beginning of the year, we make a commitment. We give the Lord $100 to missions out of our pocket. And then we make a commitment to the Lord. "Lord, every time that you refurnish or resupply that $100, we'll give it back to you again." And through the year, I can't count how many times God's resupplied that $100 and I've been able to give it back to the Lord. In fact, I have a check in my Bible here to put in the offering today for $100 for missions that God resupplied that $100 that I gave back in January to give it back to Him today. And over and over and over and over through the years. It hadn't really cost me a thing. It cost me that first $100. But God gave it back to me, and I gave it again. And He gave it back again, and He gave it again. And I don't take, if somebody gives me something specifically and say, "I want you to have this for you," I don't use that. It's something that God resupplies in some way that I know the Lord has supplied it, and I can give it back. And what a joy it is to give to the Lord. I'm just saying, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The intensity of our spiritual battles and the pressures of leadership. Where do I find the joy of the Lord? You find it, first of all, in remembering your salvation. Make sure you're saved. Don't ever forget the day you got saved. You find it in abiding in Christ. Stay in His Word. Stay talking to Him. You find it in maintaining an eternal perspective. Our struggles and burdens are nothing compared to what God has in store for us for eternity. You find that strength in rejoicing in the Lord. Just rejoice in the Lord. You find it in learning to give. The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. Father, we thank You today for the joy that You give to us. We thank You that the Christian life is not a miserable struggle. It's not a wretched journey. It's not that if we give our life to You, You're going to take away everything we enjoy in life. In fact, it's the opposite. You bless us and give us joy over and over and over and over again. May we find our strength in You. May we find joy living for You and serving You, and giving to others and serving others. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.